Well, let's open up our Bibles at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and over these last two Sundays and now tonight as well, these three Sundays, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. And we've seen that these verses provide us with a kind of Mexican wave of encouragements. They'll rise up and they'll come to us, and they'll come round again and rise up and come to us, and we just join in with them. The word encourage is the idea of to fill someone with courage, put courage in them, to make them bold and brave to do something worthwhile and meaningful. Well, the really meaningful thing is to run the Christian race to the end. And Hebrews, the whole of Hebrews, gives us encouragement to do that. And these verses tell us to continue the Christian life, keep going with the Lord, not to quit. And the writer reminds us of our responsibility in running the Christian race. We've been using the illustration of a multi-angled live stream event. So it's the same event that you go to, but there's one camera on one angle, there's another camera on another angle, and these days there's multi-angles, aren't there? But the scriptures so often give us these two angles at looking at salvation. We can look at it from the aspect of divine sovereignty, the fact that God keeps us. And we can also look at it from the angle of another lens, which is human responsibility, the fact that we must do certain things and work out our own salvation. Well, we've seen here that the writer is telling us that we're responsible to do certain things to persevere in the Christian life. We know the background is God keeps us, but we are also responsible for certain things. We saw from verse 1 that we are encouraged to run the race with perseverance. We saw three things there. One, refuse to quit. Two, throw off everything that pulls you back. And three, listen to the encouragers of chapter 11 who say, "We made it, so can you." And then we saw last week in verse 2 that we've got encouragement to fix our eyes not on the encouragers of chapter 11, we're to listen to them, but we are to fix our eyes, verse 2, on Jesus, who's the champion of all those encouragers. And we saw last week three things when we fix our eyes on Jesus. One, he is mighty to save us. Two, he endured the worst possible shame for us. And three, he is now seated in the highest place of power that you can ever find. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, we were told to do that last week. I wonder if we've done it. That's what we're to do, to persevere. Fix our eyes on Jesus. So we're listening then to our personal trainer, God. And he gives us instructions on running the Christian race and not giving up. So the third lot of instructions is in verse 3 this evening. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So here we are filled with boldness to make ourselves think about our Saviour Jesus, who despite all the opposition, yet kept going in his race until he could say, "It is finished." Now we've got 2 points from this verse this evening. First of all, there's a spiritual malady that is possible to have. The spiritual malady is this at the end of verse 3, growing weary and losing heart. Seems to be what was happening to the Hebrews. It's a kind of feeling, an experience that can happen to us all from time to time, to grow weary and to lose heart. You can be working away at something, working really hard at something, keeping going, and then you reach the point of near exhaustion. You've grown so weary that you think, "I'm going to quit." Or you can be committed to something and all on fire for that thing, but no one else around you seems to be on fire for that thing. And you feel as if you're pouring mega amounts of horsepower energy into a project or work, and nothing is happening, and no one's with you. And so you lose heart, and you can give up. So to lose heart is to be discouraged. To grow weary is to grow so tired that you can't be bothered, and even life seems hard work. Growing weary and losing heart is how the writer puts it here, but I suppose counsellors around today would call this burnout. Burnout. And that is a reality for many people in different walks of life. It's not limited to one particular kind of person or even one particular age group, this whole aspect of burnout. Many books have been published that address this situation of burnout for many different careers and situations. So, for example, for £28.49, you can buy a book saying Burnout at Work. And you might think, is that what I'm going to spend my money on from work? Or for £13.17, you can buy a book called Stop Physician Burnout. Or another one, Cure Burnout, The Nurse's Action Guide. £3.73. Or Burnout and Compassion Fatigue, A Guide for Mental Health Professionals and Carers. £8.54. Or Burnout Among Social Workers. £120 for that book. Or if in the business world you feel there's burnout, you can buy a book called How to Avoid Business Burnout, £4.99. If you're a teacher, there's a book saying Secrets to Survive Teacher Burnout, £2.16. Athlete Burnout, £30.45. Parent Burnout, £11.95. Fixing Your Eyes Upon Jesus, free. And this is what we're told to do. Consider Jesus. Growing weary and losing heart happens in many areas of life. And we've just mentioned there in some of those books, you can just go on to amazon.co.uk and you can see them all there, many more besides. And you can see that it happens in all kinds of different walks of life. And it surely does. In your workplace, you've got a demanding job. There's a boss who doesn't seem to understand, or there's deadlines you have to meet, or there's staff that you've got to clear up after because they haven't done a good job, or there's customers or clients to appease, and weariness and loss of heart seeps in. Parents bringing up children of all ages, babies, kids, teenagers, those in their 20s, you get burnt out by pouring so much into their lives, and sometimes you feel you're not getting anything back here. Or maybe as a carer, looking after a sick loved one, a partner, or even looking after an aged parent can make you weary at times and you can lose heart. Or as a student, with essays to write, homework to do, exams coming up, and it's easy to lose heart in that. Happens in Christian service too, you know. You're a youth worker or a pastoral carer, or you're working in evangelism and you're pouring so much into it that one day you can turn around and say, I'm exhausted in this. You've lost heart. You've grown weary. No Christian is immune from this. Youth worker, visitor, deacon, elder, pastor. We can all become discouraged with responses or lack of responses. And so it happens everywhere. It certainly happens as well in the Christian life. We've got demands upon us in every area of our life. Just as human beings, there are demands upon us. There's demands on our health, on our family, on our work, on our money, on our time, on our energy, all kinds of demands. And then you become a Christian and you enter into a spiritual warfare, where the Apostle Paul tells us that our struggle is actually not against human beings, flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the demonic world is very real and very powerful. And we struggle against it. It's Christian warfare. And we struggle against temptation and sin. And sometimes we think, well, it's just easier to sin than resist it. And it can make us end up feeling really weary, really discouraged, and sometimes we just want to quit the Christian race because that spiritual malady of growing weary and losing heart sweeps over us. These Hebrew Christians were feeling like giving up. It's a theme that goes through chapter 12. If you look at verse 5. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. The writer comes back to it again, this theme, in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, I remember after I read, wasn't long a Christian at this stage, and I remember reading that in Hebrews chapter 12, and I was thinking, what a weird set of verses, verses 12 to 13. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Those of you that have had recent operations, nothing to do with that, of course, but feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. But when you read it then in its context, beginning at verse 1 about the Christian race, you see what the writer is saying. He said, if you want to keep going in this race, remember that word for race can actually be translated struggle as well, wrestling match. So for that you need strong arms, strong knees. So if your feeble arms and weak knees and you want to strengthen them, then Hebrews 12 tells you how to do it. It makes perfect sense in its context. So these Hebrew Christians then were learning from this writer that they were not to give up. Even if they were becoming weary and losing heart, they needed to continue. It was a word in season to them, and it may be a word in season to us tonight as well. See, what sort of things can make us grow weary and lose heart? We've seen the possibility, and we've seen that the spiritual malady can be for all kinds of different people in all kinds of different areas. But what things actually make us this way? How can we catch this? Well, there's general Christian things that can make us feel weary. There's the toughness of the race itself. There's the trials and there's the hurdles and there's the struggles. And as we run this race, we're carrying a cross. And that's tough. Or there can be disappointment in the Christian race. And disappointment is a really hard thing to get over. It's one of the hardest things to get over, disappointment. People can get over so many other things, but to be disappointed with something, it just knocks the life out of you at times. And we can be disappointed with ourselves. We feel we've let ourselves down, and we can beat ourselves up. Or we can be disappointed with other Christians, their unchristlike behavior, their lack of forgiveness, and we want to beat them up. Spiritual disciplines can at times be really difficult. Bible reading, prayer, witness, worship can be a real struggle at times. So general Christian things can actually make us feel weary in the Christian race. But specifically here, in the middle of verse 3, opposition from sinners, or opposition from sinful people. You know, continual opposition can totally wear you out. I remember on one occasion I was playing in a football team, and for some crazy reason I was playing in defence. Now, I am not a defender. Put me in midfield and attack. It was all right in those days. But defence, I was rubbish in defence. For some reason I was playing in defence, and the team that we were playing against were far better than us. And they kept coming on to us with their wave after wave of attack. We would get the ball and we would clear it out up to the midfield, up to the attackers, and then straight away it would come back to us again. It seemed like a matter of seconds, everything coming back to us and back to us and against us. This wave of opposition against us. And when we would shout to the attackers, hold the ball up! And they would do the kind of Balotelli thing, if I can be bothered, you know. But they were just letting the ball back all the time. Wave after wave of opposition. And basically we were just worn out by half time. And it can be like that. When you've got this opposition coming against you all the time, you do feel weary. And you do lose heart. And sinful people can oppose us. Now I'm guessing here that the writer is talking about those outside the church. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, unbelieving people. And opposition from outside the church can be very wearing. As a student, with people's different arguments against Christianity, a family member is always teasing you and poking fun at you for being a Christian and going to church. Even your friends or work colleagues can do it nicely, but they still do it. And we can be opposed by sinful people, and that's wearing. But you know, sometimes we can even be opposed from people within the church. People who should know better. Some people always seem to be against. What are you against? I don't know, but I'm against it. I'm against being against. I'm against everything. And they can oppose you. And when they oppose you personally, it really hurts. And we grow weary and we lose heart. Eventually, such opposition can get to a person. Endless battles. And it's not an immediate thing. It's a gradual thing. And then someone says, that's it. I've had enough. I'm quitting. So here's the spiritual malady. Here's the possibility and the reality and the reason. Now, it's a good job that that's not all we see in this verse. For there's a second thing here. Not just the spiritual malady, but a spiritual remedy. What is it? What do we need to do? Verse 3. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Think what happens when you fix your eyes on Jesus. We've sung some hymns tonight that tell us exactly what happens. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear. 'Tis life and health and peace. Or another Wesley hymn, my heart, it does dance at the sound of his name. As soon as you consider Jesus, you've got the medicine for a broken heart, the medicine certainly for a weary heart. Consider, says the writer, consider him. Now, the word for consider there has the idea of using your mind. The mind is big in Christianity. You've got to use your mind. Certainly a heart thing, but also you have to use your mind, your thought life, your intellect. You've got to use your mind. And the word for consider is use your mind. It's the idea, consider carefully. Make a careful assessment. Could almost be translated, make an estimation. Estimate this. If you ever had a bump in your car and something's happened to the wing mirror and the door as well, and it's gone all the way to the back door, and you're thinking, oh no, shall I just leave it like that? Every car in London or suburbs has got a bump in it. I'll just be one of the many. Or I want to get it fixed. Okay, you decide to get it fixed. You ring up the insurance company. We need 3 quotes, please. Oh no, 3 quotes. So you go around to the different garages, you get your quotes, and you see these people with their clipboard out. Yes, it's happened. You can see the clipboard out. And they're just, okay. You're thinking, it's my car, be careful. It's already damaged. Yeah, but it's my car. So they're looking at it and they're estimating it. They're considering it. And that's the idea here with Jesus. It's not just a quick glance. Take him in. Fix your eyes on him. Consider. Estimate his value and his worth. You know, so many people do not do that. They don't consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly unbelievers will not consider the Lord Jesus. Some will never give him a thought. They think he can't do them any good. Some can't be bothered to do so. And some are prepared to consider lots of other weird things, but they won't consider Jesus. They'll consider spiritualities. They'll consider mindfulness. They consider yogic meditation, transcendental meditation, week-long meditation. You go on the website, Go India, then that tells us of all the sacred places you can go to for 10 days relaxation and meditation times. And many Westerners apparently are flooding to these places. But they won't consider Jesus. And you know, sometimes even Christians will not consider Jesus. We'll consider loads of other things. We'll consider the weather. We'll consider the eBay bargains, the Amazon deals, the death of Lucy Beale, the resurrection of Kathy Beale. We'll consider YouTube funnies of animal antics and frolicking otters and cuddly puppies. But sometimes we won't consider Jesus. Consider Him. And because we don't consider him, even as believers, then we will find all kinds of other remedies for our spiritual burnout and our growing weary and losing heart. And we'll say, well, my remedy for my spiritual malady is that I'm going to just take a break. I'll take a back seat for now. I'll have some me time. I'll stop coming along to the fellowship meetings, and I'm too tired for that, and I'll just spend time with myself, me, myself, and I, the great unholy Trinity. I'll just be there. I'll spend time relaxing. I'll just stop meeting with other Christians. I'll just take a back seat. But the answer, you know, to our weariness and our discouragement is not to take a back seat. It's not to stop attending the fellowship meetings or worship services, but it is to consider Jesus. And what are Christian meetings meant to do? They are meant to make you consider Jesus. You see, always the answer to the maladies of the spiritual life is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes we think we know best and we need something new. So if I'm weary in the Christian life, I need a new form of spiritual discipline. Ah, I've heard of centering prayer, I'll try that. I've heard of conversational prayer, I'll try that. I've heard of listening prayer, contemplative prayer, meditative prayer. I'll try all these things. I'll try these new types of prayer. That surely will get me going. No, I'll try a new church then. No, that doesn't get you going either. I'll try a new cause then. Well, it's not a new cause that you need. You need not to look at the cause, but the cross. Consider Jesus. It's always the answer. And there are many times in the Bible where people who are discouraged, weary, and have lost heart have decided, I know what I've got to do. I'm going to look at God. And then you experience streams of living water. Then there's something going on in your life as you consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. The Psalms are full of this, downcast and weary, feeling like giving up. And they're surrounded by troubles and opposed by sinners. So what do? We'll look at Psalm 16. Three psalms, actually, we're going to look at. They all do exactly the same thing. Psalm 16. This guy was feeling a little shaken, verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. But I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. So he's surrounded here by people who are worshipping false gods. And those worshippers of false gods are actually in a race themselves. They're running after those false gods. So what's David going to do? Well, verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. See, consider him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We've got idolatry all around us. What do? Consider Jesus. Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, again, we see David suffering great opposition. Sinners all around him. It's a Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 situation. He's opposed by sinful people. And look how he describes that in Psalm 27, verse 2. When the wicked advance against me, about to devour me, they're going to eat me up. It is my enemies, though, and my foes who will stumble and fall. But, verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me. Even then will I be confident. You see, the opposition he's got there. He's got enemies, he's got armies, he's got war all against him. So what's his remedy to this? Well, look at verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's what he's going to do. When surrounded with all this opposition, he's going to fix his eyes on his God. Consider him. One more psalm, but You can actually go to loads of Psalms for this, but Psalm 123. This man had people against him as well. And we read of those people who were against him in verse 3. Psalm 123, verse 3. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. And that gets to you after a while. The ridicule and the contempt. So what's he going to do? Verse 1. I lift my eyes to you. To you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Well, each one of those psalms tells us that the psalmist there fixes his eyes upon his God, considers his God. And back to Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 3, and we're told to do exactly the same. Consider Jesus. And we're to consider him all the time, of course. In becoming a Christian, consider Jesus. In living the Christian life, consider Jesus. But especially when you feel like giving up, consider Jesus. And consider him in what way? Well, the opposition that he had. Read again verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So our Saviour's life, we love to read about his life in the Gospels, probably our favourite parts of the Bible, if we're allowed to have favourite parts of the Bible. The Gospels are tremendous things. They're telling you about the life of Jesus again and again, his teaching, his lifestyle, his character, his miracles, his parables, his suffering and his resurrection. The great things, those Gospels. But they also tell us about the opposition that he endured. And Jesus never had a peaceful life. He never had it all his way, as if he could just snap his fingers and everybody would say instant obedience and fall into line. People were against him right from the beginning. Even Herod wanted to kill him as a little baby. Right from the beginning, people were against Jesus. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. There was opposition again and again for Jesus. The word here for opposition in Hebrews 12, verse 3, is the word for verbal opposition. And so many people spoke against him in terrible ways, calling him awful names, dreadful names. They said, you're mad, Jesus. They said, you're a drunkard, Jesus. You're a glutton, Jesus. You eat too much. They said, he has a demon. They said, he works the works of darkness. They lied against Jesus. They had false witnesses against Jesus. They reviled him. They threatened him. They insulted him, even on the cross. If he's who he says he is, let him come down from the cross. Again and again, he had this verbal opposition which came against him from so many different quarters. He endured it all. And then there was the physical opposition as well. At Nazareth, they wanted to throw him down a cliff to kill him. At Jerusalem, they actually picked up the stones ready to stone him. And before the cross and on the cross, physical opposition from sinners was awful. And our writer uses what I've found out is a demonstrative pronoun of all things. Such oppositions. You know, you can talk about someone going somewhere and you say, why are you going there? There's such bad people there. Or somewhere else you can go and you're pleasantly surprised and you'll say, oh, they were such nice people. It's not just nice people, but such nice people or such bad people. Here, it's not just opposition. It's such opposition. There was so much of it, and it was so intense. And yet Jesus kept going. He didn't turn back from the cross. He endured it. to the end. And the writer says, if we're feeling weary and losing heart, what do we do? Think on Jesus. And consider especially this bit of his life, the opposition he endured, and yet he went continually treading the pathway to the cross. Well, these are the three verses we've been looking at over these past few weeks. Basically, every verse says exactly the same thing, doesn't it? Look to Jesus. And it's our responsibility. We've got to do it. We've got to use our minds to do this. But we've got to be careful in the way that we do that, because this is not a case of us sort of mustering up some kind of superhuman power or energy within ourselves to keep going in the Christian life. And it's not a case of digging deep within, like some kind of Tom Cruise movie, where he always reaches that bit where he thinks, okay, I'm going to change and become and do this. We're going to do this thing. So it's not that kind of digging deep to find our human resources within our human spirit to activate that energy that we might persevere in the Christian life. That's not the idea. It's not a case of digging deeper in our lives. It's a case of looking out. It's not a case of trying harder, but of trusting more. It's not trying harder, but trusting more. And all that the writer has told us to do is to look at Jesus so as to trust him. There's a pastor in America who ministers in St. Charles, Illinois, and he's called Joe Thorne. And he's an unlikely-looking, tattooed, shaven-headed, bearded, beanie-wearing Christian pastor and author. And he wrote a book called Note to Self. And this was the blurb in that book. We need good preaching, preaching that challenges us by God's word and brings the comfort that comes from God's promises. And yet many of us rely solely on others to preach to us, and we are not benefiting from the kind of preaching that should be most consistent and personal, preaching to ourselves. So he's written this book called Note to Self, and it's got quite a few chapters, just short chapters. They're like little notes, little letters, little memos to himself that he might preach to himself. And chapter 11 of that book is simply called Endure. And it starts off, that chapter starts off this way. Dear self, you will never make it to the end by trying harder, but by trusting more. This goes against everything within our fallen human nature, but it's what the scriptures say. Not try harder, trust more. How do you actually do that? Well, by fixing your eyes on Jesus and considering him. And if we're doing that, our trust in him will increase, and we will not give up the Christian life.